Okay, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Ask for his blessing upon his word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come as your people to honor your great name, your holy name. We thank you, Lord, for your son, Jesus Christ, again, who is the reason why we are gathered here, that we may hear him and what he has done in the salvation of his people. Now we ask, Lord, for understanding. May you open the scriptures to us by your spirit that we may see Christ. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for kindness towards us in Christ. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians 4 verses 21 to 31. And this is Galatians message number 17. We already have other messages from this book. Galatians 4, 21 to 31. Paul writes and says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." And that's the word of the Lord. And we have two or three titles. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. That's wonderful. I think that's going to be our main title to carry the message. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Number two, Mount Sinai and birth to bondage. Mount Sinai and birth to bondage. And number three, it matters who your mother is. It matters who your mother is. And as long as the Lord tarries, we shall always have to preach and defend the gospel of grace. We have to continue to defend the sufficiency of Christ and Christ alone in salvation. And that means the sufficiency of grace alone in salvation without our contribution in any matter, manner, or form. We shall continue to defend that the believer is only under one covenant of grace, and that this covenant is enough for the salvation needs of the sinner, and that the believer cannot be married to both Moses, that is the law, and Christ, the new covenant. But unfortunately, this is not understood by many who claim to believe the gospel of grace or profess to be Christians. They see Christ as the continuation of Moses, not as the fulfillment and end of Moses. But the truth of the matter is that Christ in his person fulfilled all that Moses represented, and he ushered in a new covenant, a better covenant with better promises, which God says in Jeremiah 31, God already promised this new covenant in Jeremiah 31, verse 31 and 32. God says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. A new covenant. What is this covenant? Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. So what is that covenant that God made with the fathers of Israel when he took them out of Egypt? It is the old covenant of the law. It is the covenant at Mount Sinai. And God comes and says, the one that I'm bringing, the new covenant, is not according to that one. The new covenant in the blood of Christ is unlike the old covenant of the law. It is not according to the covenant of the law that God made on Mount Sinai with Israel. And Mount Sinai is not the covenant that God made with the church. The church was not formed by that covenant of the law. No, it is the new covenant in the blood of Christ that has brought the church into existence. For the church to be called the church, it is because of the new covenant that is in the blood of Christ. So why then do people come and try to impose Moses on the church? As if Moses founded the church. Apostle Paul has given us some answers already in Galatians 3 verse 1 and said, this is why, this is the motivation of why people would want to bring Moses and impose him on the church. Paul says, oh foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Paul says that one has to be foolish and they have to be bewitched to want to go back to the law. One has to come under the spell of foolishness to leave Christ and go back to Moses. And to mix the law with Jesus, to mix law and grace, is by default going back to the law. People don't understand that. If you mix Jesus and Moses, you're back to Moses. You don't end up with Jesus. Jesus stands alone. Grace stands alone. The new covenant of grace stands alone. Now many will come and try to play gymnastics with this and get into their theological spin rooms and say, no, but Paul was only concerned with the ceremonial laws like circumcision, keeping the Sabbath, and the like. And these are the spinsters that bewitch people because they are trying to dilute the force of the argument that Paul is making in all of Galatians. Paul is not talking only about the ceremonial stuff. Paul is talking about the displacement of the whole covenant of the law. There's no room for anyone to drag the covenant of the law into the church. The Lord Jesus Christ brought his own new covenant, and he has his own provisions on how the church is supposed to be run, is supposed to behave, and everything else is contained in the new covenant of grace. Because Jesus comes as the new and higher lawgiver. You heard it said this, but I say, where do you get that authority from? The Holy Spirit is the new principle of the new covenant, and he works things differently from the law of Moses. But many minimize the Holy Spirit. They minimize the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is alive and well in the covenant of grace. Christ sent him to sanctify his church with the truth of the gospel. If there is any Christian They only become so because the Holy Spirit is still operational in the church. Otherwise, there's no one who can become a Christian. But Paul comes and says in verse 21 of Galatians 4, he says, tell me, you who want to be under the law, you who desire to be under Moses, do you not hear the law? Paul has to ask some important and hard questions and say, tell me, please tell me. It is almost like Paul is shaking them to wake them up, to wake them up from their slumber, to say, come on, people, what is wrong with you? Tell me what is wrong with you. You who desire to be under the law, do you not hear what the law is saying? Do you understand the implication of putting yourself under the law? Were you there at Mount Sinai, where even Moses himself was shaking because God was there with his law? Are you not afraid of what the law is demanding of you? There has to be a problem with your spiritual hearing and understanding for you to want to go back to Moses. You are running away from safety into the hands of that which kills, into the hands of that which condemns. And Paul is saying, those who continue to say or claim to do the law and are imposing it on others do not understand what they are talking about. They may appear to be righteous, but Paul says, no, they don't get it. They do not understand what the law is demanding of them. They do not understand the legal aspects of the law of God and how it affects their salvation. Hear this from 1 Timothy 1, from Paul himself again. 1 Timothy 1, verses 5 to 11. 1 Timothy 1, verses 5 to 11, Paul says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart. That's what the new covenant of grace brings as commandment for God's people. But some have strayed. They've strayed. And Paul calls or considers those that go back to the law of Moses as having strayed from the truth. Going back to the law, according to Paul, is straying away from the truth. Turning aside from the truth to idle talk. All the talk of law keeping is idle talk. Useless talk, according to Paul. And we know that a car that is idling only burns gas for nothing. It causes pollution, and so it needs to be turned off. And so the law keepers need to be turned off. Why, Paul? Desiring to be teachers of the law, and yet have no understanding of what they are saying, nor the things which they affirm. They have no understanding. Paul says those who keep pushing the law on blood-bought Christians have no understanding of what they are talking about. Why, Paul? Verse 8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. The law is good if one uses it lawfully. To use the law rightly and lawfully is to realize that the law is dealing differently with two groups of people. For the believer, it has been fulfilled for them in Christ, done away in Christ, and something better is now in operation. And the true believer now has love as their new principle, guiding principle implanted in them by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of love. And so the believer is righteous because God has made them righteous in Christ. You are righteous. To use the law rightfully is to find the testimony of Christ in it. If you are using the law rightfully, then you have to find Jesus in the law. You can't find the law in the law, because the law was a servant to point you to Christ. That is the proper use of the law. And that is why Jesus came in John 5:39 and said, you diligently study the scriptures, because you think in them you have eternal life. And that is the wrong use of the law. It is they that testify of me, but you refuse to come to me that you may have eternal life. You still want to stick with Moses instead of coming to me, the one that Moses was testifying of. Paul says, verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person. The law is not made for the righteous, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. And such were some of you, Paul says. But we were washed, we were sanctified, we were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Such were some of you. That is not the reality for God's people who have been justified in Christ Jesus. The law is not made for the righteous person, and the believer is a righteous person because God has imputed his righteousness to them. But Paul continues and says, the law is for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. And so the law is for the unbelievers of the gospel. That is clear and plain teaching to me. Otherwise, Paul would not be writing this and saying, no, you can't be bringing that kind of teaching to the church. Why would Paul be opposed to the teaching of the law in the church? Why would Paul, a Hebrew of Hebrews, be opposed to something that he grew up under? But let's ask and answer some questions. What is it that the law is saying that people are not hearing? Because Paul says, the ones who want to do the law, impose the law, they don't understand, they don't hear what the law is actually saying. But the law has some fine print. It has some clause in it that a lot of people are not reading. People are not understanding that the covenant of the law is not a covenant of grace. It is a covenant of works. And because of that, it comes with curses if you don't perform it right. And these curses are written into the covenant of the law. They come together. It's just not, don't steal. There are curses that come with that. And the curses can't be removed by anything that the sinner does or can do. You can't remove the curse that is in the law. The curses that come with the law can only be removed by one who is perfect. So as long as you are not sinless, guess what? Any attempt to do the law can only bring the curses on you. That's what Paul is saying. You don't get it. People don't get it. They don't read the Old Testament where the law was given. Deuteronomy 27. Go and read all that. People don't know that the law has curses, and the law will continue to have curses. And that is why you don't want to be under that covenant. You want to be under a different kind of covenant. Galatians 3:10. Paul says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse.
as long as you're under the law, then the curses are always there. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to talk about them. No, to do them. But a lot of people are just talking. Oh, I'm doing the law. You have to continue not in just some things that are convenient for you, but in all things that are written in the book to do them. And to continue means to do to perfection. To do to perfection. And the law says, do this and you shall live. Do this perfectly. Continue in all things perfectly. And then you shall live. Perform. But if you do not do that completely and perfectly, the law can only pronounce a curse on you, especially Stan, who is tired today. He can't perform. Just one time. Continue in all things that are written. And James comes and says in James 2:10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, in just one out of the 613, just stumble in one for 1 second, he is guilty of all. You break one commandment and you are guilty of all the commandments. That's not fair. That's not fair. You are guilty of just one. And God says, no, you are supposed to continue in all things. And Paul says, these many people do not hear. They have no understanding. They have no comprehension. Yes, they sound and look religious, but they have no understanding of what things they're saying. Paul is saying, putting yourself under the law is playing with fire, because the law comes as a unit. It comes as an unbreakable unit. Okay? So you can't go in to pick and choose what is convenient for you. You can't do that. You take one thing, you take the rest of them. It's like one who is dragging a branch full of leaves. As soon as you hold the branch to drag it, guess what? All the twigs, the leaves that are on the branch are coming with you. They're coming with you. So now Paul goes to illustrate for us the difference between the covenants of the law and that of grace, especially the discontinuity of the covenant of the law and its loss of jurisdiction over the life of the believer. Because that's the issue that we have. People continue to come and claim that the law still has jurisdiction on Jenny. And Paul says, no, the law was discontinued, and so it has no more jurisdiction on the ones that are in Christ. And so Paul goes into the story of Abraham with Sarah and Hagar and says, verse 22 of Galatians 4, For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bond woman and the other by a free woman. Paul says, it is written. Where? Where is this written, Paul? Let's go to Genesis 15. Genesis 15, verses 1 to 5. Moses comes and writes this verse and says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? Then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him,
so shall your descendants be. And so that was the beginning of the promise of the Abrahamic covenant. God comes to Abram and he wants to bless him, but Abram has to be blessed through an heir. Abraham and Sarah did not have any child of their own, and yet God was saying, oh, I'm going to bless you through an heir. And Abraham is looking, he's advanced in years, and is thinking, okay, this is not working right. So he's thinking, well, I'm going to have Eliezer of Damascus, a Syrian, to be my heir. And as we have taught before, Eliezer of Damascus was a type of the Holy Spirit. He was a servant of Abraham and Isaac. And so the Holy Spirit is not the heir of our salvation. The Holy Spirit is not the one through the blessing comes. The blessing comes through the child of promise. So we fast forward to Genesis 16, verses 1 to 6. And we hear the continuation of that story, the continuation of that drama. And Moses recorded for us and said, now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. Sarai had an Egyptian maidservant, but Sarai could not conceive because the Lord had closed the womb. And the womb was closed because God was preaching the gospel. It had nothing to do with anything that she had done wrong. And so Sarai had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar or Hagar. Hagar was Egyptian. And that is saying what? She was a maidservant, a hired servant who occupied a subservient position to say, oh, by the way, remember what happened in Egypt. Egypt was to be the place of slavery. You understand that? Very purposeful. So she was hired by Sarah. See who hired her. Sarah is she who hired Hagar to work for her. She was a woman of bondage, a slave. She was not the wife of Abram, but a servant. And that is a very purposeful arrangement by God. And we have to understand that. So Sarai, seeing that she could not conceive and wanting to raise an heir for Abraham according as God had promised, decided to come up with some wonderful plan for her life. Your best life now. She had a copy of Joel Osteen's book somewhere in the closet. Your best life now. You name it and you claim it. Verse 2. So Sarai said to Abram, see now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. So Sarai, seeing that she was now past menopause, thought, okay, Abram, the Lord has said that you shall have an heir, but this thing is not working for me. My OBYGN, right? Or my gynecologist said it's too late for me. But here is Hagar. Please go into the tent with my maidservant and perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And by the way, such was the practice by women of their day who had failed to conceive or just wanted to have more children. Like you see what was happening with Rachel and Leah and their maidservants. They were in competition to raise more children to Jacob. Sarai wants to have children by the womb of a maidservant, children to be heirs of Abram. That is her thinking. She is not waiting on God's time, but God's purpose cannot be frustrated
by her lack of patience. Even her attempt to frustrate God's purpose was God's purpose.
It was God's purpose. Verse 3. Then Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abraham, to be his wife, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So Sarai is she who took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. And this happened after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. And that 10 is dropping some nuggets. Why 10 years? Why not say after 9 years? Why not after 11 years? Because this is dropping some nuggets of the law to this relationship that Hagar and Abraham has. Their relationship is picturing the marriage or relationship that one has to the law. To say the works of the law do not bring forth God's promises, because the works of the law are of human effort. They are of human will and desire. But God only blesses by promise. And that means by faith. God never ever blesses outside his promise. And it is he who brings the promise. And so the only way that you can enter into God's promise is by faith, and faith alone. And Paul tells us that, and the law is not of faith. The law is not of faith, but it is of doing. It is of working. Verse 4, Genesis 16. So he went into Hagar, and that is Abram. He went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. And so Abram went into Hagar, and she conceived, but things did not end there. This arrangement did not bring the joy that it was supposed to bring, did it? Rather, Hagar began to despise Sarai, saying, "Look at me. I am more of a woman than you, you loser. I've had a child by the same husband by whom you could not conceive." I mean, this is big stuff. And that is Hagar's attitude towards Sarai. And that attitude is the attitude of those who are thinking they're keeping the law. That's their attitude. Who see themselves as bearing fruit according to the law. They begin to despise those who are of Sarah, those who wait and look only to God's promise by faith in the new covenant. And they come and say, "Oh, look at these antinomians. Look at us. We are doing God's law. We are bearing fruit according to the law." And these are they who come in the temple of God according to Jesus in Luke 18, verses 11 and 12, and pray this prayer and say, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." What are they saying? They've went into the tent with Hagar. They are looking at their performance under the law, and they are thinking they are bearing fruit to God. That is the testimony of all the children of Hagar. They mock and despise the message of grace alone, the message of promise alone, the message of faith. They judge themselves by themselves, showing that they have no understanding. Here, Genesis 16, verse 5. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." And so Sarai had to bring
the matter to Abram and say, my bad, my bad, my wrong be upon you. Sarah is saying, I made a mistake, but I am imputing, I am charging my wrong upon you, Abram. I've put my maid into your embrace, but when she saw that she had conceived, she began to despise me. She began to despise me. And so, Abraham, it is your fault. Even though it was my idea. You are the one who made her to conceive. And now she thinks, I am inferior to her. She thinks she now is your true wife. And I'm so sorry for this. This is messed up. Verse 6. So Abraham said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. And so Abram was like, okay, hold up, woman. I did not come up with this idea. This was your idea after all. So take it easy. Here is my suggestion. Indeed, your maid, she's your maid. She is in your hand. Do to her as you please. She is yours to dispose. The law is yours to dispose. And so Sarai returned the favor on Hagar and began to treat her harshly. And Hagar could not handle the pressure, and so she fled from her mistress' presence. And that is saying what? It is saying Sarah preached the truth of the gospel to her. Sarah was not a compromiser of the gospel of grace. She saw the danger of keeping Hagar around her. And so she had to put an end to the scoffing. And when we preach grace and more grace, the law keepers will think we are being harsh to them. And so, and hopefully, they'll flee. Hopefully, they'll flee. But this is what happened after Hagar had fled. Genesis 16:7-9. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur or Shur. I don't know how they pronounce that. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Hagar had fled from her mistress, but the angel of the Lord came and instructed for her to go back and submit herself under her hand and be subservient again to Sarah. And after she did that, Hagar then gave birth to Ishmael. But when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him again to reiterate his covenant promise. And that will take us to Genesis 17, verses 15 to 19. Genesis 17, 15 to 19, Moses writes and says, then God said to Abraham, Abraham's name has changed, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I'll bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I'll bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, all that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son and shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant
and with his descendants after him. And so God shows up and he reiterates his covenant promise, and Sarai had a name change, and now also she's going to bear a son who shall be named Isaac. And it is with this miraculous child that is born when mother was past menopause that God shall come and establish an everlasting covenant, as he would later come also and establish the everlasting covenant of grace with yet another miraculous child in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what is happening. So the son, the actual son who is in view, is not Isaac, it's Christ who is in view. But let us fast forward to the birth of Isaac in Genesis 21, verses 1 to 12. Genesis 21, 1 to 12. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And that also is when Christ was circumcised at 8 days old. Now Abraham, verse 5, was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And that means Ishmael was 14 years old at this time. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. So we see that Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned, which thing I suspect he did not do for Ishmael. Why do I think so? Verse 9, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Ishmael was not very happy, not very amused by this development of this great party or feast. Like I said, I did not think that he had a party thrown for him. He did not have any balloons blown for him. And so it was natural for him to come and say, what's up with that? It is not fair. So Ishmael was scoffing rude. And Sarah saw him, and he had to be seen scoffing, because God was preaching the gospel through the scoffing. So much for free will, because it is this very scoffing that causes him and his mother to be thrown out, and for the gospel to be preached exactly the way that we have it. And if it was some other person who had scoffed, then this incident probably would not have evolved into anything serious as we have it. But Ishmael was seen, and mother Sarah was not happy, and so she had to find a permanent solution to this scoffing. Verse 10 of Genesis 21, therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely Isaac. So Sarah does not play. She tells Abraham exactly what has to be done. Sarah did not say to Abraham or the servants, well, could you please see if you can build some tent, some hut somewhere in the field for this boy and his mother? I can't stand them. No, she says, cast them out. Cast out this bondwoman and his son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. Sarah wants Hagar, the bondwoman, and his son gone today and right now. Pick up your bags right now and throw them out, put them in the van if you have one, and get rid of them. Why, Sarah? For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, Isaac. They are not going to divide the inheritance that God has spoken and promised to Abraham and Sarah. They have to be cast out of Sarah's presence, out of Isaac's presence. And that is to say, Hagar had just been fired from a job. She had just been fired. Her gig was done, even as a maidservant. Why? Because Hagar was only to be a servant of Sarah until Isaac was born. Preaching and telling us what? Telling us Galatians 3:19-25. Let's go there. Paul says, what purpose then was the law? What purpose then does the law serve? What purpose then does Hagar serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed Isaac should come to whom the promise was made. The promise was made to Abraham and Sarah. Till, don't miss that, till or until. The law was added and it had purpose to change diapers until the seed had come and been weaned. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator, and that is also speaking to the inferiority of the law. It was appointed through angels, which are lesser creatures than the new covenant that was appointed through Christ, who is God in the flesh. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Is the law against the promise of God? Certainly not. Why, Paul? For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. If there was a law that God could give you to do by which life and righteousness could be had, then God would have done that. And by that, God is saying, there's no other way that life and righteousness can be had. If a maid could be found who could bring a true heir to Abraham, then salvation would indeed have been by the law. And Hagar would have kept her job. She would not have been fired. But God preached the impossibility of that by getting Ishmael and her mom to be thrown out. To say, there's no other law, no other way that this can be done. But here, verse 22, Galatians 3, but the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. You see, so the promise can only be given. It can only be given in Christ. You can't work it. It has to be given in this Christ. And that's the law that God has given us. That's the principle. That is the principle by which the promises of God are given to Jenny. It is only through Christ that God can bless her, not by anything that she does. Verse 23, but before faith came, before Isaac came, before Christ came, we were kept under God by the law. Hagar was still employed by Sarah, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore Hagar was our tutor to Christ, our tutor to Isaac, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, this is the key to our teaching. Verse 25, but after faith has come, after Isaac has come, Isaac has been born, Isaac has been weaned, Christ has come, Christ has died. We are no longer under a tutor. We are no longer under Hagar. She has to be cast out. Her service to Sarah was done, and so she had to leave. And Sarah
does not care where Hagar has to go. She just has to live.
And we go back to Genesis 21, verse 11, and hear this. And continue where we left. In the conversation between Sarah, Abraham, and God. Verse 11, Genesis 21. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But Father Abraham had an investment in this deal. This was his son. And so naturally, he was not very pleased by this. But God said to Abraham, verse 12, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. God knows what's going on. God knows the entrapment that has happened to Abraham. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. So God shows up to give commentary and support to what Sarah had just done. God says, chill out, Abraham. Do not be displeased by this development because of your attachment to Ishmael and because of your bondwoman. See, Hagar continued to retain the title of bondwoman even in God's eyes. His status was not upgraded because he had had children with Abraham. No. But God said, listen to your wife. Listen to your wife. Listen to Sarah. Listen to her voice. Whatever she has said to you is right. Cast out the bondwoman and a son, for in Isaac, in Christ, shall your seed be called. Wow. That is a scorcher. God is on the side of Sarah. God was not promoting domestic violence against maids. He was preaching Christ. God is 100% in agreement with Sarah's judgment of the matter. God is on the side of Sarah when it comes to law versus grace, because that is what God was teaching and saying in that story. But we have a problem in the professing church world. There will always be those who, like Abraham, are displeased at Sarah because Hagar and Ishmael have been kicked out. These two have a lot of sympathy towards Hagar, towards Moses, towards the law, because they have been in the tent with Hagar. They've been in the tent of the law with Hagar. They have been tithing and they thought that, or maybe God loves me more now. I've been tithing for the past 20, 30 years. I've been doing the Sabbath for the past 30 years. How come you come and tell me that I'm not under the law? They are mourning for Hagar and Ishmael. So they have some claims of law obedience. And that is why they won't let go of Hagar. They keep weeping for Moses 30 days after he's dead. But there's a huge problem. It's a huge, huge, huge problem. They are not hearing, they are not listening to Sarah or to God. They are not listening to what Sarah is saying, and they are not listening to what God has said about what Sarah said. Sarah comes and says, cast out the bondwoman and the son, but the church says, no, we still need the bondwoman and the son to help Isaac with his homework, to help Isaac play on the swing set, help him organize his room. We need the tithes and the offerings. We need to keep the Sabbath. We need the law of Moses. But God comes and says, listen, listen to Sarah's voice. Listen to what she's said to you. She is right. Sarah is right. Sarah is right. And all those feigned law keepers are wrong, and they're very wrong. Your seed, your promise, your salvation shall only be called in the one who is of promise, the one who is Isaac, even Christ Jesus. But people come and say, no,
The law is moral. How can you say we are not under the law? It's moral. It is eternal. And Paul says, no, you foolish Galatians. And God comes and says, no, you listen to what Sarah is saying. Who has bewitched you? Do you not hear what the law is saying? For it is written, verse 22 of Galatians 4, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bond woman and the other by a free woman. And guess what? That was introduction. That was introduction. It's a beautiful gospel story, I'm telling you. It's so wonderful. This is why I'm adamant that we are not under the law, because the scriptures testify of this testimony over and over, right from the very first book of the Bible, from Genesis. So Abraham had two sons, one by a bond woman, Hagar, and another by a free woman, Sarah. See the distinction of the two women. One was a bond woman, a servant, a lowly servant who had no freedom and could not give freedom. And the other was the free woman. Two kinds of women who are existing in different states of freedom. One as a slave and the other as free. And so as one's mother is, so are the children. That's what Paul is building. The status of your mother determines whether you're born in bondage or in freedom. Verse 23, but he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. See? The flesh and promise, and that's a contrast. They're not being mixed. Now, both women had children. Ishmael was born according to the flesh, according to works. Ishmael was born in the tent with Hagar according to the working of the flesh, a type or a picture of law obedience, which was against the promises of God. Abram and Sarai thought they could bring about what God had promised by their own designs, by their own human resources, even of using a slave made servant to accomplish the promise of God. But later on, Sarah conceived and she gave birth to a son, and this is the child who was of promise, Isaac. The child who would be the heir had to be of promise, because the one of promise only comes by God's doing alone without any help from man. Why? Because salvation is not a work that God works together with the help of man. It is his work alone, and that is why Hagar had to be thrown out, because to keep Hagar is to say men as sinners contribute something towards their own salvation. It is to say man can do the law. It is to say Christ alone is not enough to bring God's promises. But Paul says these things were symbolic. Verse 24, Galatians 4. They were an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. Paul says this is an allegory that was speaking to a greater reality of the gospel and the law. And the allegory is not saying the story of Hagar and Sarah did not happen like some people actually claim. This is actually a true story. It is saying that God was teaching a bigger reality, spiritual reality of the gospel, using that story as a picture to illustrate the present reality, the relationship of the law to the believer in the light or the context of the gospel. You understand that? And Paul says, these two women, Hagar and Sarah, were pictures of two different
covenants. Which one's Paul? The one from Mount Sinai is the law. And that is Hagar, who gives birth to bondage. The law only gives birth to bondage. It bears only fruit unto death, according to Romans 7. That is the true reality of Mount Sinai. Do you not hear what the law says? The law will give you Hagar as your mother. And when you have Hagar as your mother, guess what? You're born into slavery. You're born into bondage. But that's the truth that many professing Christians deny. Paul did not say the ceremonial law, as many people say, so they can find opportunity to sneak Hagar back into Sarah's house. Because when you bring back Moses, you're trying to sneak Hagar back into Sarah's house. But you see, Sarah is the New Testament. Sarah is the New Covenant. There's no room to play those kinds of gymnastics in this context and say, but the moral law, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are the very commandments that are represented by Hagar. They are the very covenant that was formed at Mount Sinai. See that Mount Sinai always gives birth to bondage. As the mother is, so shall their child be. In slavery, the children of slaves continue to be slaves, and the cycle was repeated according to this rule. And so the law does not ever set a sinner free if they put themselves under it. It keeps them in bondage. It produces bondage and it works bondage. And people can spin it all they want, but you have to do so much damage to the text to come up with a Hagar that continues to work for Sarah. Hire Hagar if you want, but you never make peace with Sarah and Sarah's children. You can bring her back if you want, but you never make peace. And unfortunately, that is what has happened in the church. There's still the third use of the law, the third use of Hagar in the life of the believer. There's still the third use of Hagar, whom Sarah has already said has to be cast out. And God has said, Sarah is right. God has said Sarah is right. And as long as God has said Sarah is right in casting out Hagar, there's no one who is going to overturn my testimony about this. It's impossible. They can come, PhDs from professors, and they'll come with their Greek and Hebrew, and I'll never bend down to that. It's clear teaching. Sarah says she can do her own dishes. She can do her own laundry without Hagar. She can cook for her own husband. But remember, these are the duties that Hagar used to do. She can sweep and vacuum her own house. She can iron her own clothes. But people come say, no, Sarah is exhausted. She still needs Hagar. Her back has not been very good lately. Or her back is not good anymore because of old age. So the believer still needs the law to sanctify them, to help them get better. Served at Mount Calvary, go back to Moses, to Hagar, for your diaper change. That's what they're saying. Remember, Isaac has been weaned. It is all falsehood that is disguised in the language and garments of true religion. They are not following God's testimony. It does matter who your mother is. Verse 25, Galatians 4. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is as in bondage with the children. Paul makes the contrast and says, this Hagar is Mount Sinai. He tells us exactly who Hagar is. It is the covenant of the law, the ministry of death and condemnation, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3.
And he says this corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with the children. And what was Paul saying? What do you mean by this, Paul? Which Jerusalem is in bondage now, and what children are you talking about? The Jews were under Roman occupation. The Jews were under Roman occupation even at this time of Paul's writing. And Paul was saying this truth was even evidenced by the reality of where Israel was in their present life. Israel was under bondage to a foreign nation because God was teaching that this is what happens to you if you are a child of Hagar. You get bondage. You come under bondage. So God brings it closer home just to preach the gospel, to bring his people under oppression, under a power they could not overthrow by themselves, so as to teach them about how salvation works, to say once you come under the law is such a power that you can't overcome by yourself. And so all who are under the law of Moses are still under bondage. There's no spinning this one. And I will not buy whatever they have to say to keep Hagar employed at Sarah's house. But Paul says, continuing with Galatians 4:26, but the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. See the contrast. The Jerusalem above is free. Freedom only comes in this Jerusalem that is from above, the one that is above, which is the mother of us all who believe. Sarah is the Jerusalem above. Sarah is a type of the new covenant, the new testament that is in the blood of Christ. And freedom is only in this covenant of grace. Freedom of being accepted by God. Freedom from the curse of the law. Freedom from thinking, have I done enough to be accepted by God? It only comes in this mother, Sarah. Our mother takes good care of us here in this covenant of grace. We are nursed only by the breast of this covenant. And so when Jesus comes and tells us to eat the bread and to drink the cup, that is our mother Sarah who is nursing us. And the only way that one is going to smuggle in Hagar to continue with Sarah is if they are not being faithful to the arguments of the text. In which case, we do not have to listen to what they are saying. We don't have to listen to them because they're not being serious. Verse 27, Galatians 4. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Who is this barren woman? Or who is this woman who appeared to be barren? Was it not Sarah? She appeared to be barren. She is the one who could not bear children. And this is Sarah saying this in Genesis 21 after she was pregnant with Isaac. In verse 7 of Genesis 21, Sarah says, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Do you hear that? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And so God comes and says, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. Why? Because God was going to bless Sarah. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Hagar is she who had a husband, Abraham, and they had Ishmael together. And for a minute it appeared like the birthright blessing was to go with Ishmael. But no, it was Sarah who was going to have much more offspring through Isaac. And that offspring is the church. Is the church. But see where God, how God has developed this story. God has moved Sarah from just being the mother of Isaac to being the mother of us all. So those are the many children that God was promising to Sarah. Understand that? So she is the one who appeared to be barren for a minute. But the church was coming. Now Paul says, verse 28 of Galatians 4, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. So you see, if we are children of promise, then we are Sarah's children. Now we, us who are not under the law of Moses, are reckoned as the children of promise as Isaac was. Are you the child of promise? Or are you the child of Hagar? If your testimony is that Hagar is continuing her gig, carrying Isaac's backpack to the bus stop to be the maidservant of Sarah, then your testimony of the gospel is not true. It's not true. Sarah cannot be helping Isaac with the backpack. Verse 29, but as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. This is the relationship of the children that come from the two women, that come from the two covenants. The one born according to the flesh persecutes the one who was born according to the spirit. Even so, it is now, Paul says. It is a reality even in the church. It is still happening even now that when we declare that the true believer is not under the law of Moses, the charge that is thrown at us is what? All these antinomians. So the antinomians are those who say we are not the children of Hagar. Essentially, that's what the argument is all about. No, we are not antinomians. We are just telling you the truth of the gospel to say Hagar, the law, and a son cannot be heirs with us who are reckoned in the promise of Isaac. The brothers of Ishmael do not just go away. They persecute those of the truth. They persecute the brothers of Isaac. And so, you open your Facebook account and you hear many who claim to be the children of Abraham, but hear who they say their mother is. They continue to say Hagar is their mother and Ishmael is their big brother. They keep smuggling Cheerios and cookies to Ishmael. Verse 30. Verse 30 and 31. We're moving fast today, man. Stan, what's wrong with you? I don't trust your tiredness. If you're tired here, that should give us a longer sermon, not a short sermon. You're not allowed to do anything on Saturday. You have to keep the Sabbath. Verse 30 and 31 of Galatians 4. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and the son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. They are not going to have a bunk bed together. Okay? I know you guys love bunk beds and stuff. Isaac and Ishmael are not having bunk beds in the same room. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. But of the free. And I'm going to illustrate this also from my own experience growing up, because I have part of my life that speaks to the situation. Because this is not a new teaching at all that Paul was writing. And many, especially in the Western world, think, well, these things ended 4,000 years ago with Sarah and Hagar. No, this is how I grew up. Actually, I still have some uncles who are polygamists. Okay? So I was raised by my grandparents in the rural areas in Zimbabwe. And I came to live with my grandmother when I was about 2 to 3 weeks old, so I gather. And my grandfather, Dominic, had two wives. He had two wives. And the second wife, if I recall well, came when I was about 4 or 5 years old. She came, and before she had her own place, before they had built a house for her, she would come and eat at my grandmother's house, because my grandmother was the matriarch. And one day I remember I tripped over her leg, and maybe she tripped me, and I hit my face over a concrete bench. And that is where this mark on here come from. That's where it came from. It is part of having Hagar in the house. I'm serious. So she had her children years later, but things did not go well between her and my grandmother. They were always fighting. I've never experienced fighting at this level for this long every single day. I'm telling you. That's why I don't like drama, because I grew up under it. I mean, they were always fighting and hurling insults at each other every single day. As soon as they saw each other, they were at it. Why? Because of verse 25 of Galatians. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is as and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. One of them was Hagar. In our culture, she would still be my grandmother because she was married to my grandfather. So my younger grandmother, the younger wife, is she who was added later. She was added later. As Apostle Paul says, and the law was added later after the Abrahamic covenant was already in place. And we see that Sarah was the senior. And people think the new covenant is the younger one. No, it is the older covenant. But I observed also that even though I was only a grandson, I had the first right to use everything that was my grandfather's. I had the first right to yoke the oxen because this is very important activity. Plowing is so important. I had the first right. I had the first right to use the ox-drawn carts. I had the first right to milk the cows. Actually, I am the only one who milked the cows. Only my grandfather and myself would milk. These other guys, I'll give them whatever I had left. And I was the only one who could give names to our livestock. I was the only one who could name. And I named many. I had one ox. I'll tell you this because I never talk about this. But it's important to what we're teaching. I had one ox that I named Very Nice. That was the actual name. It's not a translated name. That's actually the name that I gave it. Very Nice. Very Nice. Very strong ox and could fight bulls. Very proud of that ox. And he had a skittish brother, younger brother, named Bishop. not Bishop T.D. Jakes. Bishop, I'm going to teach you, when we talk about the yoke, it's going to be, our teaching is going to revolve in application from how I used to yoke these two brothers together. Because Jesus had that mind when he said, come to me and come into my yoke. He had that idea. So Bishop, reddish brown ox, big, very strong, but very timid. And together they had yet another younger brother that I named Brain. Brain, like Brain. I did that. Why? Because he was a rascal. I mean, I've never experienced an animal that was such a rascal. When you're talking about being an antinomian, it could never come any better than this young bull. Very notorious, always leaving the herd and getting lost. Always, almost always lost. Always looking for him. And then I had one of my favorite, probably my most favorite, was a black ox by the name of Super. I called him Super. Super. Because he was so powerful. I mean, he was so powerful. The thing could pull. I mean, it was so impressive. I never had to urge him to do anything. He just was pulling. And I named many others. The gods, I'm the one who named them. And to be honest, I miss all that. It's just part of my life that I actually have to purposefully suppress because there's a lot of emotions to it. But the point is this. It matters who your mother is. It matters who your grandmother is. And God was already teaching me this truth. And so growing up, I already experienced this reality to say, if it was a different situation for me, then my life would have been different also. But everything was different because of who my grandmother was.
my grandfather's other children did not have the right to name anything. They did not pick out what fields they were going to plow and plant. I had the best fields because of my grandmother. And also, all matters of life relating to our family were always transacted at my grandmother's house. And so, what happened in 1986? 1986, because of everything that was happening, my grandfather had to take his second wife and children, and they moved away about 100 miles away from where we live. And that was the casting away of Hagar and her children. And I'm not even lying, that's the truth. They moved away, and I was left living with my grandmother alone, who, unfortunately, because of age, her health was not good. So I spent part of 1986 by myself, and 1987, January to December, all by myself. Okay. But the grace of God was sufficient in all things as always. So this is what I'm saying. I need someone who may still think that when we claim that we're not under the law, we are saying, oh, yeah, of course, go and do whatever you want. That is not the point at all. It is telling us that we are not under that covenant of the law because God gave it to preach something different, and it had time during which it had relevance. But it has expired. The law has expired. The law has no more jurisdiction for those who are of Sarah's house. And so I see it even more clearly now that I am reading the gospel and the Lord is teaching me the gospel that, oh, wow, actually it did matter who your grandmother was. It did matter. And I lived that. So what is the conclusion of the matter? How do we conclude this story? And we conclude it with visiting verses 30 and 31 of Galatians 4. Paul says, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and the son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Cast out the bondwoman and the son. Why? Because Christ alone is enough. That's why you cast out the bondwoman. Cast out the bondwoman and the son. Why? Because grace alone is enough. Because having begun in the spirit, we shall not ever be perfected by Hagar. We don't ever need to go back to Hagar to get our sippy cups, to go back to have our diapers changed. We don't need Hagar for that. Cast out Hagar, the bondwoman and the son. Why? Because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And so Paul says, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Brethren, know your mother. You have to know your mother. Do not drink milk from Hagar's sippy cup. Don't just let any mother come and try to change your diaper. You have to know your mother. We have to know our grandmother. It is Sarah, not Hagar. We have to know our brother. It is Isaac, not Ishmael. We are children of the free. And that is very clear teaching. We are children of the free. We do not let anyone drag us back to Hagar. Do not let Hagar iron your clothes. I have this, keep hearing this. Do not let Hagar to iron your clothes. She will bend them for you. But do not be surprised if those of Hagar come and despise and they scoff at you because of your testimony of the gospel. That is what they do. And that, my friends, is the reason why Herod was looking to kill Jesus when he was born. Herod was an Edomite. He was descended from, guess who? From Esau. And Ishmael and Esau have the same issues of the birthright. Remember, the birthright also went to Jacob, not to Esau. And so Ishmael and Esau are of the same stock. They have the same issue.
against us. And so they continued to fight Christ for the birthright blessing. That's what Herod was looking for, Jesus. Know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Amen. I am done. Now you know your grandmother. You know where to go and ask for cookies. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name. We thank you for this wonderful gospel that you recorded for us by the pen of Apostle Paul. We thank you that we now know who our mother is. We now know who our brother is. Our brother is Christ. Our brother is Isaac. Our brothers are those who believe that we are in Sarah. We are only under the covenant of grace. We thank you, Lord, for giving us understanding. And we pray for all those who shall hear, that they also may know the truth and be set free. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.